AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Tuesday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Wanted to read to you from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. The scripture says this, "Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun." I want to talk today about loving for a lifetime and to go the distance in marriage and to be able to enjoy, to do exactly what that scripture says. This is God's desire for husbands and wives, that we enjoy life together all the days of our lives that he blesses us with. And I'm sitting across the table from my wife, Debbie. Debbie, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Jeff.
So, Debbie, I had told the audience yesterday that we had just gotten back from Round Top. I struggle with calling it Hilltop, but it's Round Top, Texas, the
yes.
antique capital of
yes.
of the Southwest, perhaps.
And if the antiques are not there, it's a pretty dead little place.
It's not a big place.
No,
but,
it's little.
It's a high dollar area
as far
as property values and things go. And mm-hmm. so we were there for the fifth time with Houston's First Baptist Church and the newlywed and close class. And we love those folks and the leaders in that class. And so we got to pour into couples Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday. And it was a great experience.
Yes, wonderful weekend.
So we talked about the last session, we talked about essential elements for a thriving marriage. And you got to remember, everybody in there is newly married or nearly married. It's the newlywed and close class. So you don't have anybody that's kind of soured on marriage.
I think there might have been one couple that were in a blended family remarriage.
Okay.
Kind of situation, but it was only one out of everybody.
But everybody is still, quote unquote, in the honeymoon phase. I mean, they're
right.
They're excited about
yes.
one another. It's not like, you know, you don't bring me flowers anymore type song situation. But we talked to them about how do you go the distance? Now, Debbie and I have been married for 40 years. We celebrated our 40th on March 15th. Of this year, and it was very special to me to hit that landmark or that milestone of 40 years. And we had two of those other couples that lead the newlywed and close class. One had been married for 41 years. Daryl and Lisa, I don't know how long they'd been married.
37, I think.
37. So they're just babes in the woods.
Yeah, newlyweds.
But anyway, we talked about these essential ingredients because nobody gets married, hopefully nobody gets married thinking, well, if this doesn't work out, I'll bail out. You know, you're making vows that say, I'm going to be married to you until death. And what may come, richer, poorer, sickness, health, good times, bad times, and all those things mm-hmm. come about. Now, maybe not the richer, poorer, maybe not the sickness and health in terms of a serious, you know, life-threatening sickness, but it's eventually going to come.
Right.
But the good times and bad times are definitely there.
Right.
And every marriage is going to have ups and downs, and if you don't work at it, if you just expect a good marriage, a good family to happen by osmosis, just because you're a Christian and your spouse is a Christian, that means you're going to have a great marriage. Not necessarily. So Jesus said in John chapter 13, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. The blessing doesn't come in the knowing. The blessing comes in the doing. And James said the same thing. Don't be forgetful hearers of the word, but be effectual doers of the word, because it's the one who does the word, who applies the word, that receives the blessing.
Right. And I think, too, a good caveat to even start this discussion off with is to recognize that I'm sure we have listeners who may be divorced and it was not your choice. Mm-hmm. It was not right. What you would have chosen. Something happened. You were kind of forced into it or whatever. You had biblical reasons, or maybe you were abandoned, whatever it may be. So we realize and recognize that there are those folks that are listening. And so I think that the caveat is regardless of how long you've been married or whom you're married to, this is the marriage you want to last a lifetime. Mm-hmm. This is the one you want to put the stake in the ground and make it last a lifetime, because that is God's design, one man, one woman for life. And things do happen. I mean, we live in a sinful world. And so oftentimes people are victims of those things that happen, not their choosing, not their design, but they have fallen victim to it. And divorce is a horrible, horrible thing. The Bible talks about it in Malachi. And the reason God hates it so much, or one of the reasons he hates it so much, is because of just the brutal pain that is associated with it.
Yeah, it tears people apart. And listen, the Bible says, Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, sometimes it's not possible.
Right.
Sometimes you can do everything that you know to do. Nobody's perfect. So in marriage, we don't do everything right. We tick our spouse off, hopefully not on purpose, but, you know, with sins of omission, sins of commission. We do something or we fail to do something, and he or she gets very, very angry with us. But we make it right. And if possible, sometimes it's not possible because it takes two to tango. And some people can really have false guilt associated with the fact that right. They had a failed marriage. But if your spouse wants out, or your spouse wants to date other people,
or refuses counseling, whatever the scenario
is. I'm not going to change. I'm an angry Irishman or whatever, you know, they might say, you know, you're in trouble. Mm-hmm. And so I always go back. I told my friend this yesterday. We were having dinner and he was telling me about he's got three daughters. Like, I have three daughters, and two of his sons-in-law are now going off the rails. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's very, very sad. And we were talking about it, and I said, you know, when your kids get older, they are people. They make their own decisions. And
well, I think as a parent of adult children, that's one of the hardest lessons to learn, is that you cannot override their free will. Uh-huh. In the decisions that they make, because they're adults.
Yeah, and so what I told him, I said to him, you know, Damon Shook, my pastor, our pastor at Champion Forest for so many years, said this one time to me. I've never forgotten it. He said, Jeff, you know why there's so many bad marriages and so many divorces, even in the church? I said, why is that? He said, because people make a bad choice. Mm-hmm. And that is so true. You didn't do your homework. You didn't pray through this sufficiently.
Didn't give it enough time, maybe.
No, you didn't. Or you got the cart before the horse, and you were engaging in sexual activity, which clouds your judgment because everything is so, fiery and passionate. And then you get married and find out, well, real life just slapped me in the face, and I don't like this about them and that about them and the other about them. And so it's like, yeah, you would have seen that had you not been blinded by the euphoria of sex. And that's why the Bible says, let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so making a bad choice. This fellow told me, he said, you know, my son-in-law wants out. They've been married for almost 20 years and have a child together. And I asked him, did you ever love my daughter? And he said, no, I don't think I did.
Ooh.
And he said
he's lucky to be alive.
Yeah. He said he told that to another pastor, that scenario. And that pastor said, and that's when I would have punched him in the mouth.
Yeah.
I mean, that's my daughter. That's my little girl.
That's right.
If you didn't love her, why did you
marry
her? And now you're breaking her heart. So
that's the backdrop. That's the backdrop.
Yes.
For what we're going to talk about today.
So how do you enjoy life with the wife of your youth and the husband of your youth for the rest of your life?
Well, one of the main things that when we were talking to the folks this weekend about this, one of the main things that we emphasized was the importance of putting stakes in the ground early on before the problem comes up. You've already established how you're going to respond. And I had found something that I kind of knew, but I had never heard it quite worded this way before. And so I was talking to them about this term that psychologists call implementation. And basically it means that you have pre-decided something. And so if X happens, then I'm going to do Y.
Mm-hmm.
And we just talked to them about how important it was early on to just establish that divorce is not an option. It's off the table. And I use the illustration of like when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he already knew how he was going to respond to that. It was like, I'm not going to succumb to these temptations. Mm-hmm. And he had verses in scripture, boom, he just spouted them right out, and he never deviated. He didn't budge from mm-hmm. the master plan. And so how important it is early on, and if you haven't established it early on, to establish it now, today's a good day to establish it, is to just have these absolutes in your heart about how, listen, we're in this for the long haul, and science tells us that our brain loves a plan, and that when we've rehearsed things in our head about how we're going to respond in different circumstances, it comes very easily to follow through on doing that. And it's especially when it's based on God's word, when it's a biblical principle that is unchanging and that we know we can stand upon, it makes it so much easier. And so we spent a lot of time we just kept coming back to that and kept coming back to that to make sure that we placed in these young couples, listen, you need to make these decisions now because life is going to happen. These decisions that you're making now, they are going to be challenged by life events. Mm-hmm. And so you need to have a stake in the ground holding you steady when these things happen.
Yeah, one of the things we had talked about was, in any marriage, you have potential problems that are out there. We call them sharks in the water. Mm-hmm. And the one of the sharks in the water that wants to gobble up your love and your marriage is failing to anticipate that you're going to have some difficulties.
Right.
And so if you just think, well, you know, love will keep us together. All you need is love. We're just, what are you going to live on? You know, the young couple that gets married, we're just going to live on love. Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. I mean, real life is going to hit you like a 2x4 across the face, and then you're going to have to, okay, well, I gotta work, mm-hmm. and this is hard, and maybe you have an issue with an ex, maybe you have an issue with in-laws, maybe you have an issue with finances, maybe you have issues.
Infertility.
Yeah.
There's a lot of different things.
Yeah, in sickness and in health, maybe sickness comes, and that can change everything. So you have to anticipate that. There are going to be bumps in the road. You know, just like in life, you know, you get up in the morning and, you know, you want, everybody wants a great day, but some days
are not that great.
There are going to be some curveballs. There are going to be some difficulties. The car won't start. Your computer crashes. Maybe you get into an automobile accident. You know, things that you hadn't anticipated, that happens. And so the Bible is very clear in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12, I like how the scripture says this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. hey, problems are a part of life. Curveballs are a part of life. And God is over it all, and we trust Him. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, along with my wife, Debbie. We're talking about love for a lifetime. How can you make your marriage go the distance, not just survive, but to thrive? Survive and thrive. That's what God wants for you. That's what we want for you. And I hope that's what you want for you. We're up against a break, but we'll be right back. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. Debbie is with me today as we talk about love for a lifetime, essential elements for a thriving marriage. And so, Debbie, let's talk about the four that we shared with the couples on Sunday when we were at Round Top. The first one is extravagant love, and to practice extravagant love, over-the-top love, not just barely making it love, but love that really speaks through words, through actions, through attitudes. I know that Ephesians 5 tells husbands three times in nine verses that they are to love their wife.
We're very needy with love.
Well, women do. I mean, the reason God tells us to do that and commands a husband to do that is because that's a wife's greatest need. She needs to be loved. And I think most husbands would say, well, yes, I love my wife. But the key, and I tell guys this all the time, especially in sermons and in talking to men, man up and things like that, the key is not do you say it, the key is does she feel it. So if she doesn't feel like you love her, it doesn't matter how many times you say, well, I love you, because actions speak louder than words. And so if your actions and your attitudes don't convey love, she's not going to feel love.
Well, and it's not a one and done. Mm-hmm. It's a continual thing that we have to be reminded of day after day after day. The love cup doesn't stay full. You know, yeah. Once you fill it up, it isn't full for all the rest of your time as you walk this earth. You know, life happens and water spills out. You have to have it refilled a lot. And we joke this weekend, but it's true. It's like, you know, you can do something as a guy that just absolutely fills your wife's cup up. She feels so loved, but those points don't carry over.
No.
The next day, you're starting again with an almost empty cup, you know, 5% full.
Yeah. It's like playing Monopoly. You can really have it going on with Boardwalk and Park Place and all the green properties and all the yellow properties. I got this whole row, street and, a corner. But then at the end of the day, all the properties go back in the box, and the next time you play, you don't have anything.
Right.
And so that's the way it is in marriage. So points don't carry over, and we need to continually love our spouse.
I think one of the keys that you just touched on, Jeff, was that they have to feel it. So you have to express it in a way that is received by your spouse. Like, doesn't necessarily mean you receive love that way, but that may be the way they receive love. And that's why it's so important to kind of early on figure those things out.
The love language, yeah.
The love languages. Because I know early on in our marriage, I even myself thought that gifts were just, receiving gifts were my love language. But I found out pretty quickly that wasn't true. I had kind of been just growing up conditioned to think that was what my love language was. But I found out in the course of our marriage fairly quickly, quality time is my mm-hmm. biggest fill. So if I have quality, uninterrupted time with you where it's just the two of us and you're not distracted by a lot of other things, boy, that fills my tank. Mm-hmm. Way more than you taking out the trash or you buying me a gift or something like that. Now, I like those things. Let's not,
because I was going to jump on that.
Yeah, let's not misunderstand me and don't hear something I'm not saying. But that's the main way. And for you, your quality time, but you're also words of encouragement and your physical touch. And so if I just do quality time with you and that's it, your love tank isn't going to be full, even though that's how I receive love. Right. And so it's so important that we make sure that, like you said, that our spouse feels it.
Mm-hmm. Well, and for me, I know that when you pursue me, I love that. You know, we share with the couples when we do the intimacy talk, that song from Cheap Trick, I want you to want me.
Right.
I think a lot of guys are like that, you know, because typically in marriage, not all the time, but typically in marriage, it's the husband pursuing the wife. Physically, I want to be with you. Typically, the guy has a stronger drive there than the woman does. And when the woman is initiating that, when she wants, you know, when you want me like that, man, that's just awesome. I just love that.
Well, you know, and I think we are seeing, though, a cultural shift a little bit in that in more and more of these young couples' relationships, it seems like the females are having more of a need for that than the guys are. And we kind of addressed that this weekend as well. And it's like, you know, the bottom line is, it's not about you. It's about pleasing your spouse. Mm-hmm. So regardless of which one of you has the higher or the lower sex drive, you work those things together and you meet each other's needs regardless of who has the stronger sex drive. Mm-hmm. And because it's not just about you.
No. Sex is about, the way that God set it up, it's about fulfilling the needs of the other person and expressing love to the other person. And if it's all about you, then it's all selfish love. That's not real love. And so real love is going to be selfless. So we talked about extravagant love. I love how the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And so it's that command to men to be tough and tender.
A tender warrior.
Right. And a woman needs her husband to be tough and tender. If you're just tough and there's no tenderness there, that's not going to be good. And if you're super tender but you're not tough, that's not going to be good either. We nourish our wives, we cherish our wives. We'll nourish is a providing word, cherish is a protecting word. That's tough and tender, and we need to be both.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So the second one, and this is the one that you did, Debbie, every marriage needs not only extravagant love, but generous forgiveness.
Yes, and you know, we talked about how in marriage, we are going to hurt each other's feelings. That is going to happen. And when we are the one who has done the hurting, we want our spouse to forgive us pretty quickly. We don't want to have to, you know, keep begging and begging for them to forgive us. And so the opposite side of that is that we, when we ourselves have been wounded, we need to offer that forgiveness, and it needs to be generous. It doesn't need to be begrudgingly given or making people walk on broken glass to be able to prove, you know, how sorry they are. And we talked about the fact that if you don't have forgiveness in your marriage, you can get very bitter towards your spouse because things just build up and they build up and they build up. And then all of a sudden, just like if you have something bitter in your mouth that gives you just a yuck kind of taste, you can start having those feelings about your spouse where you just look at them and you think, ugh, yuck, you know. And bitterness is a cancer that just eats you from the inside out. It destroys any love and intimacy that you might have in your marriage, and you just cannot let that take root.
It wrecks the temperature of your home. Everything becomes icy cold. There's tension there. Nobody likes it. The kids pick up on it. You know, it's one of those things, it's not necessarily discussed, but it's everybody feels it. And that's why the Bible says, be angry and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil a place, an opportunity. Topos is the Greek word, which means topography. You're giving him territory in your life when you allow the hurts that naturally come in any two people. You're going to have hurts. And then if hurt is not dealt with, then the hurt turns to anger, and then the anger, if it's not dealt with, turns to resentment, and the resentment, if it's not dealt with, turns to that icy cold bitterness. And the Bible says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that there be no root of bitterness coming in, and by it many be defiled. It hurts a lot of people. And mm-hmm. so that's why couples, you have to, when your feelings get hurt, and it's not some minor thing that you just need, okay, he didn't unload the dishwasher right. Is that worth, you know,
a confrontation?
Yeah. Probably not. You mm-hmm. probably just need to let that go and just say, okay, well, he doesn't see it the way I see it. But when it becomes an issue that's a real issue, like this is not, I'm not going to easily dismiss this. This is going to bug me. And then you have to talk about it. Because a lot of times he doesn't know, or maybe she doesn't know that she's doing that. And so if you mention, hey, this, I don't like it when you do this. It really, you know, just gets on my last nerve. Well, then he would want to change that, hopefully, and she would want to change that if it's something that's easy to change.
Well, you know, and the Bible commands us to forgive. In Colossians 3:13, it says, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. So it is not like an optional thing. It's not, oh, maybe I feel like it, maybe I don't feel like it. And I think one of the most interesting ideas behind the concept of forgiveness is that you don't have to feel it, make the choice to do it.
Right.
And so often when we're not feeling like we're ready to forgive, or that we want to forgive, or the person's worthy of being forgiven, mm-hmm. all of those things, we can hold back that forgiveness, but we're not forgiving them because we feel like it. We're forgiving them out of obedience to the Lord, mm-hmm. and because we're commanded to do that. And it is, in most cases, it does need to be offered quickly. Not in every case, but in most cases, it needs to be offered quickly. And it is a process. It's like it's a one-time decision that you make, that this is what I'm going to do. But it's a daily choice, an hourly choice, to continue walking the choice right. out that you initially right. made to forgive.
Right.
And the deeper the hurt, the longer that walk is to forgive, and the more intentionality it takes to forgive. But with God's Spirit within you, you have the power wherewith to forgive.
Right.
And so it does have to be a choice that you make, and it's not grudgingly done, and it doesn't keep a record of the wrong. So you don't just keep bringing it up and bringing it up. If you find yourself continually bringing up something that happened 2 or 3 years ago, it's a pretty good indicator you have not forgiven that.
Mm-hmm.
And so it doesn't mean that you forget what has happened, because God has given you a brain. You don't mm-hmm. forget about it.
Right.
But you just don't hold it against the person and continually bring it up and bring it up and bring it up. And
right.
bring it up. And so I think that's one thing that we can get ourselves really confused on, is like, oh, I have to have these now this hurt feeling has been replaced all of a sudden with a complete love feeling. Mm-hmm. That's just not realistic.
No.
That's not how life works.
Right.
So as you walk in obedience to your choice to forgive, God does replace the love again, mm-hmm. and he does take away the hurt, but that's not instantaneous in most cases.
Yeah, I like what Corrie ten Boom said about forgiveness. It's like the big church bells that were rung with ropes, and you'd pull the rope to move the bell and it would ding, you know. You pull it, it doesn't do anything. You pull it, it doesn't do anything. Once you get the bell swinging, then it starts ringing, and it rings loudly, obviously. But you let go of the rope and it doesn't immediately stop.
Right.
It has to play out. And so she said forgiveness is making the choice by faith to let go of the rope.
Well, and what is the Joan Hunt story. June Hunt, where she talks about, you know, just your, when your feeling of fairness and justice has been violated, and you feel that, oh, if I forgive this person, I'm just letting them off the hook. There's no justice here.
Right.
And her statement was that I take them off my hook and I put them on God's hook.
Right. The Lord will deal with
that. The Lord will deal with that. And he's faithful to do that because his word tells us he's going to do that because he's a just and a righteous God.
Yeah. And that way I don't have a bad heart toward that person.
Right.
Because the Lord is really clear about forgiveness. Why is it so important? Because he says in the Sermon on the Mount, if you don't forgive, your Father's not going to forgive you. And the reason he is seemingly so harsh and stern on that is because he knows if you hold on to unforgiveness, it will destroy you. It'll steal your love and joy and peace, and you'll just become a bitter person. And nobody wants to be around a bitter person. We don't like to put bitter things in our mouths. We don't want to be around somebody that all that they do is, it's just a flow of bitterness through their attitude, their words, their actions. It's like, yeah, that person is sour.
You know, I remember I used an illustration a long time ago about where, you know, when you're first hurt and you're feeling justified in that hurt, and you're asking other people to kind of commiserate with you in that hurt, it's kind of like you're in prison to some extent, but you're in gen pop. So you're with a lot of other people, but if you don't work through that anger and that resentment and that bitterness, unbeknownst to you, pretty quickly you end up being in isolation,
right,
where you're just in a cell all by yourself, and it's not a good place to be.
Right. And that's I was talking to somebody just yesterday about a person that's kind of having a pity party. You know, if life, you know, craters on you, okay, to feel bad about yourself, okay, that's normal, natural. You always tell the girls, okay, I'll give you another hour to
feel bad, then we're gonna build a bridge to get over it. Yeah.
If you stay in that pity party with the three people, me, myself, and I, you begin to be isolated because people don't want to be around you. They don't want to hear you just, life is so bad and God doesn't love me and, you know, nobody understands me. Poor, poor, pitiful me, that kind of thing. It's like, hey, you need to get your eyes off yourself, off your problems, fix your eyes on Jesus and start walking with him again. He does love you, and he's not leaving you in the ditch.
Well,
you're choosing to stay in the ditch.
And to remember how much God's forgiven you. That's important.
Right, for sure. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here along with Debbie. When we come back from the break, we'll finish up these four essential elements for a thriving marriage and take your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question, if you have a comment, we would love to hear from you. So give us a call and let's talk.
This July, we celebrate the birth of our nation and remember the heroes who fought for our freedoms. But did you know there are Americans today who don't have the freedom of life and liberty? Every day, unborn babies' very lives are under attack. But because of preborn, we can rescue them.
I got to hear and see my baby for the first time. Hearing the heartbeat made me cry, and it was certain that I was going to keep my baby forever.
Ultrasounds save lives. And when you save a life at a preborn network clinic, you often save a soul, as over 85,000 women have come to know Christ. To learn more about preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email Pastor Jeff at FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Let me just say this. July 16th through the 18th is our Activate Summit 2026 at American Family Association. The name of the summit is Roots to Fruit, grounded in truth, growing in grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the last verse of Scripture Peter ever wrote before he was crucified upside down. He challenges and commands by the Holy Spirit, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we want to be grounded in truth, speak the truth in love, and grow in grace. And so Activate Summit 2026 will be at the Cadence Bank Conference Center in Tupelo, Mississippi. And we're going to have a great time together. Debbie and I are going to be there. Love to see you and get to know you and get to visit with you. I'll be speaking about marriage and going the distance and dads being the dads, the husbands that God wants them to be. And, you know, kind of along the lines of what we're talking about today, you know, you don't want to fail. You want to cross the finish line of the race, as Hebrews 12 tells us. You want to cross it going all out, not limping across, not kind of crawling across, so I barely made it to the finish. You want to finish strong. And so that's what we're talking about today. But you can find out more and go to afa.net/summit, afa.net/summit. And that's Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And we have a meet and greet on Saturday night there at American Family Association at their offices. It's going to be a great time. Okay, we are opening the phone lines at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We've been talking about love for a lifetime and the four essential elements for a thriving marriage. We said extravagant love. We need to show love to our spouses, especially husbands loving their wives. A wife is to see to it. How does she show love? It's through respect, because it's love and respect. And then generous forgiveness. You can't let things get into your marriage that would cause resentment and bitterness. You got to seek forgiveness, grant forgiveness. And then thirdly, Debbie, is enthusiastic encouragement. Our marriages and our homes, our families, need to be a place of encouragement, not discouragement. We have that song, Home, Home on the Range, where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word. The sad reality is a lot of homes, there's just filled with discouraging words, and kids grow up in that and can really mess them up. But in marriage and family, we need to build up and speak words that build up, not words that tear down.
Right, and you have to come up with some creative ways to do that, and it takes intentionality to do that. Mm-hmm. That doesn't just happen. And I know that in our home, we have different ways that we do that. Like, we have a plaque, I guess that would be the right word for it, a little placard. I love you because placard.
Yes.
That you can write some funny notes for me on, and it says I love you because, and then you write something, and you know, sometimes you write really sweet things, like you're just
little dry erase things.
Dry erase thing. You're just such a great wife, you're a great mom. You'll write real sweet things. But then other times you have written things like I love you because you don't do synthetic weed. Mm-hmm. Or just whatever it is. So I mean, sometimes they're just really funny and catch me off guard because it's just kind of unexpected. Then I know that for you, years ago, I think maybe back even in 2009, I started writing you weekly.
Every Sunday morning.
Every Sunday morning's a stretch. Like, if we're out of town, like this past Sunday, I didn't write one, so it can't be every, but close enough. Anytime we're in
every
town.
Every regular Sunday.
Every regular Sunday. I write you a note of five things I love about you.
Mm-hmm.
And you've kept them all. I mean, when you have a file. And so it's just important to do that and to have those words that build up. And I know that there have been times where maybe I've snapped or had a little snarky comment come out of my mouth, and you would say something, now, Debbie, do you think those were encouraging words? You know, because it's just true. We all need it because, I mean, scientific studies show us that you can have 10 positive comments and one negative comment. And what does your brain focus on?
The negative.
Your brain focuses on that one negative. And so it's so important in our marriages, in our parenting, in our relationships in general, our friendships, it's important that we are encouragers to one another.
Well, I love how the Bible talks about a man in Scripture that his name was Joseph, but the disciples didn't call him Joseph. They called him Barnabas, which translated means son of encouragement. And Barnabas was such an encourager. He was the first one to befriend Saul of Tarsus, the newly saved Pharisee, and he welcomed him into the fold, and he was just that kind of guy. Everybody likes to be around an encourager. Mm-hmm. You know, we like to be
sincere encourager.
Right, right. Yeah, you can't be a
brown noser.
Yeah, or, you know, we talk about, you know, some kind of slick salesman that's mm-hmm. just going to tell you anything you want to hear. I talked to somebody over the weekend, and they said, well, what do you do with a person that doesn't accept encouragement? Mm-hmm. And I said, well, I think you need to be very, very careful that you're not just going over the top. You're not effusive in your encouragement in terms of, oh, you're just so wonderful. You're the greatest person I've ever seen do X, whatever X is. But be very, you know, it really ministered to me when you did this.
Yeah, a drop at a time.
Yeah, just a little bit. Because, you know, and especially if you say it ministered to me when you did this, they can't necessarily argue with that. No, it didn't.
Right.
Well, yeah, it did. Mm-hmm. And so you just want to be very intentional with it and let God kind of soften that person's heart. Well, Ephesians 4:29 is a great verse. It says, let no unwholesome word, no rotten word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, for the building up, according to the need of the moment. We want to be a solution to the problem, not add on to the problems, and we want to build up, not tear down, so that it will give grace to those who hear. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. When you're in need, you need grace. You need grace from God. You need grace from your spouse. You need grace from your family and friends, those who say they love you. You don't need condemnation. You don't need them to beat you up over the head. You need them to speak the truth in love.
Right. Okay, and the last thing that we talked about, Jeff, was what circles back really what we talked about at the top of the first segment today, and that was that you need to have an unwavering commitment and a godly vision for the future. And that just circles back to that whole idea of being committed. You know, when we first got married, we decided, before we even got married, actually, we decided divorce was not a word that we were going to ever speak. It was not, right. It was not an option. And I remember you told me early on, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. Mm-hmm. You know, and so there's such security, number one, that comes from that. Such security that comes from just knowing, okay, hey, you know, he's sticking with me. Mm-hmm. But we need to have that, and you have to make that before the storms come. You have to make that commitment before the storms come, and that's so important. And then to have a godly vision of what you want your family and your future to look like, and we had that, and you know, now we are 40 years into marriage, and we're getting to reap the harvest of that. Mm-hmm. We're getting to reap the benefits of that commitment that we had to each other, and just a godly vision of what we wanted our marriage and family to look like. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we're getting to enjoy our kids, enjoy their spouses, enjoy our grandchildren. We're getting to see all of those things mm-hmm. that we longed for when we started out on this marriage journey. And it's because we've stuck it out, mm-hmm. you know, and, you know, you hear of so many couples that their kids leave, they've been married 25, 30, 40 years, and then they decide to get a divorce. It's like, oh my goodness, why would you want to throw all of that away? Mm-hmm. You know, but that commitment is so important.
Well, and the reason that happens, and the reason why we see that, you know, because it just shocks us. It's like, wait a minute, you guys have been married so long. What is going on? Why would you bail out now? Here's what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 24. It says, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. So he, Solomon, is passing by this field, and it's all just neglected, broken down, covered in weeds. And he says, I looked, and I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction, and this was the insight that he got. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come as a robber and your need like an armed man. What Solomon learned was when you see a broken down vineyard that doesn't have any fruit, that's just covered in weeds, you know this, it didn't happen like that overnight. You know, no marriage disintegrates overnight. It disintegrates little by little by little by little. You let the sun go down on your anger, and this is most of the time in a marriage. It's the forgiveness, bitterness issue. You let the sun go down on your anger. You don't talk about it. You don't deal with it. You throw a sheet over it. You just pretend like it's not there. You deny it. You suppress it. You try and escape from it. And eventually, after years of doing that, the kids grow up. You look at each other and like, I don't like you. Mm-hmm. I don't want to be with you. I don't even know you because mm-hmm. we haven't invested in this relationship. You've spent all your time with the kids. I've spent all my time at work or on the golf course or fishing or hunting or whatever it is. And so you just grow apart to the point where you're like, yeah, I don't want to work on this.
It's that little sleep, little slumber, little folding of the hands mm-hmm. to rest. It catches up.
Yeah, it does. So we used to use that verse in Song of Solomon 2:15, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyard while the vineyard is in blossom. Mm-hmm. So there are little foxes out there that want to eat up your love, and you have to get them while they're little. Otherwise, they get bigger, and then those issues are a lot harder to deal with. You know, if you have an elephant in the living room that you can throw a sheet over, just know that elephant is going to keep growing. He might be little enough right now to throw a sheet over it, but he's going to keep growing. He's going to keep making messes. He doesn't go away just because you close your eyes to it. So those four things, extravagant love, generous forgiveness, enthusiastic encouragement, and an unwavering commitment to a godly vision for the future. Debbie, I use this verse often in when I do a marriage ceremony. It's great, from the book of Ruth. And it says this in Ruth chapter 1. You remember Naomi goes with her family. She goes, leaves Bethlehem, the house of bread, to go to Moab. Moab is, by God says, Moab is my wash bowl. That's where he washes the dirt off his feet. But they move to Moab. It's not, doesn't go good in Moab. Naomi loses her husband, Elimelech, whose name means my God is king. She loses her two sons. Do you remember their names, Debbie?
Mahlon and Chilion.
Yeah, Mahlon and Chilion, and they have wives.
Look at me knowing that.
That's pretty good.
Thank you.
And one of the wives is Ruth. And so the other wife, Orpah, she doesn't go with Ruth. She goes back to her people. But Ruth, or she doesn't go with Naomi. But Ruth does. And Naomi tries to get Ruth, go back. I don't have children for you to marry. Go back. And Ruth said to her, ask me not to leave you or to turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. And that's the way couples, hey, when you come to the altar and say, I do, you need to say, it's until death do we part. I am with this person for the rest of my life. And God wants this to be a marriage that doesn't just survive, but that thrives.
Well, I think that's part of that godly vision that we talked about, the commitment and then the godly vision. So at the end, you can say, hey, I was faithful in my marriage. I raised my kids to love the Lord. Now, raising them to love the Lord and them ending up loving the Lord and acting upon that, like we said at the top of the hour, you can't override their free will.
Right.
You know, because we see that all the time. You have families where, say, they have five kids. They all grew up in the same home with the same principles. Four of them are strongly committed. One of them isn't. I mean, you have no control. But to be able to say at the end, boy, I was faithful in my marriage and I raised my kids to love the Lord. Boy, what a great thing to be able to say.
Amen to that. Well, love for a lifetime. God wants to bless your marriage. He wants you, if the desire of your heart is to be married and you're not married, keep praying about it. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. And my friend Doyle Dykes' son, Caleb's 38 years old. He had such a desire to be married and it didn't look like anyone was on the horizon. But God brought him somebody who's never been married before, and they're getting married in June, and the Dykes are so excited about that. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, along with my wife, Debbie. Go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.